Spirit-Filled Living, number 6 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 23rd, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness that will order our life according to the truth of your word. Father, may we not only believe, but may we live these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every day for years he went. He wasn't able to go on his own, but good friends, family sometimes, would carry him to his usual spot. And he had a great spot. It was at the main entrance into the inner court. Now he'd been doing this for years, and so it'd become routine. Sometimes his crying out for alms seemed kind of mechanical because he did it more out of routine or habit than anything else. But as far as a beggar's concerned, this is prime real estate. Now, he wasn't getting rich, but he got by. And so he was there, and he would call out, alms for the poor. And occasionally someone would throw him a token gift or put something in his basket. He was a fixture. He was there every day. And as far as he was concerned, today was a day just like any other day. Now, on the other hand, they were excited. They were filled with joy and anticipation. It had been an unbelievable couple of weeks. Some amazing things have been happening, and so many things happening in such a short period of time, they really couldn't believe all that they had experienced. There was that Sunday where they came into the city and they had the shouts of, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all the excitement and the thrill of that. But then just a few days later, there was the shout of an angry mob and a crucifixion. But the darkness of the crucifixion was swallowed up in the glory of the resurrection. And then there was 40 days of teaching and instruction that went on and miracles that occurred. And it was unbelievable what they were experiencing. And then at the end of that, there was the promise of power. And that promise was fulfilled just a few days later in dramatic fashion. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire that rested over their heads. And Peter still couldn't believe the power with which he spoke that day. He preached, and 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God in a single morning. See, as far as they were concerned, there were no more ordinary days. They were excited to see what God was up to. What extraordinary thing would God do today? Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Luke's writing to his friend Theophilus to explain to him the ongoing work of Jesus. What Jesus continues to do through his church as he finishes the work that he had come to do. And the early chapter of Acts gives us some insight into the early days of the church and the kinds of things that were happening. It's amazing when you read these early chapter of Acts and you see what things the church accomplished because they had no home office in Nashville. They didn't have a Sunday school board producing literature. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any committees. How in the world did they get anything done? All they had was the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you already are thinking, I don't know how he said those words without choking, because he is a Baptist. But we Baptists do believe in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that no one can be born again apart from the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God quickens, unless the Spirit of God makes alive, no one believes. And apart from the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can't accomplish anything. Jesus said to us, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you're cut off from me, you can't do anything. So we believe in the power and the anointing of the Spirit, and we believe in Spirit-anointed living. And that's what this passage is about. It gives us a portrait of what it means to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is life as God intends it for us as His people. In the routine of life, in the daily business of living out our experience with God, we do extraordinary things for Him. As we go about our business, as we live our lives. Let's look at our text, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said to him, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you." A day like any other day? Yes and no. Peter and John did not make their way to the temple in search of a project. They were not out on visitation. They were going about their normal business. But God provided them in the course of their day the opportunity to demonstrate His grace. We talk about it, we say it, that it's really not about our ability, but our availability. But do we really believe that? Is it really about whether we're available? Is it really about whether we are open and receptive to what the Lord wants to do in us and through us? Israel had been instructed that they were to teach their children the ways of God. And they were told, in your going in and in your coming out, in your rising up and your lying down. In other words, as you go about your day, in the course of your life, teach. He was saying to parents, it's your responsibility to pass along the faith. It is your responsibility to teach the truth of the Scripture to your children. And you need to do it in the routine of life. You need to take advantage of the teachable moments in the life of your children. By the way, when we were given the Great Commission, we were told, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the best way to understand that is, as you are going into the world, preach the gospel. As you are going into the world, make disciples of all nations. I'm not saying it's wrong to have plans. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strategize. But I'm saying to you, the work of the ministry isn't primarily about plans and programs. It's about the overflow of our life as we walk with Christ. The natural fruit of our walking with Him is that we carry out ministry. We are His eyes. We are His hands. We are His mouth. We speak His truth. We reach out in His love and grace in the natural course of living our lives. This is the life that we've been called to. This is the way we are to go about the ministry that the Lord has called us to. In this text, we are reminded that every child of God is called to minister out of the overflow of a Spirit-filled life. This ties back in with being told, be prepared in season, out of season. Be ready, be living in such a way that you're walking with Christ and you're in communion with Him, and so that when you are confronted with an opportunity, you take advantage of the opportunity. And that's what we find happening in this passage. Sharing the gospel, reaching out to the hurting, caring for the afflicted, it should be the natural result of our walking with Christ. In other words, you shouldn't have to be taught how you reach out to someone who's desperate. It shouldn't be a matter that you see someone hurting spiritually, dying spiritually, and you think, I really wish I could do something, but I don't think our church has a program for that. It ought to be the natural instinct of your life. When you come across it, you reach out. You reach out because you're walking with the King, because you are in communion with the One who has all power and all authority. It needs to be overflow. I'm not saying we don't have programs. I'm not saying we shouldn't strategize. But what I'm saying is, I can't make it my excuse. The church didn't have something for me to do that. It ought to be the natural result of my life. As I walk with Christ, the natural thing for me is to share Christ when I encounter those in need of Christ. As the overflow of my life and experience. Three characteristics of this Spirit-filled life from this passage. First of all, Spirit-filled living seeks to meet the needs of the hurting. It's just natural. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. In the early days of the church, they hadn't separated themselves from the Jews. They went to the temple daily. They went to the temple regularly. They went for the regular times of prayers. And when Paul began his missionary journey, he always went first to the synagogue. There wasn't this separation. That comes later, really comes after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They were told that it was at the ninth hour. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. It's time for the evening prayers. And they come to the beautiful gate. The gate of Nicanor. It's, according to Josephus, the historian, it was a gate that was impressive. It was covered in Corinthian brass. It was 75 foot tall and 45 foot wide. It was inlaid with gold and silver. It was massive. It was beautiful. It was impressive. And it was this sign of power and opulence and wealth. And seated in front of that symbol of power and wealth was this poor, crippled man that was there every day, according to the text. According to chapter 4 and verse 21, we discover that the man was 40 years old. We also know that this happened from birth. It's not a matter that he once had normal legs or he had been a healthy man that in some accident. We're told it's congenital. From birth, this man had been crippled. He had never known the joy of walking. He had never known the joy of running and jumping and playing with the other children. Been crippled all his life. 40 years, that's all he's ever known. And for a good portion of that time, he's been a beggar. Left sitting there by friends who would come back and get him later in the day. And he would just be there at the mercy of whoever, crying out, hoping that someone would give him enough that he could survive another day. And day after day, he sat there. Crowds of people going by. Now, we know, according to the context, that Passover and Pentecost have already come and gone. But there still would have been a lot of people still in the city by this time. They hadn't all left. So there were still big crowds coming. So he was in hopes it would be a good time. He was in hopes that he could make some pretty good money still. So he's crying out. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. He didn't even notice people anymore. He just knew somebody walked by and he cried out, hoping they'd stop. And here comes Peter and John. Now this man's a fixture. He's been there every day. It was interesting in preparing for the message. I was reading R.C. Sproul, who was talking about an incident when he was a student in Amsterdam. He went to the Free University of Amsterdam and he said, I remember I lived in an apartment that was across the river and I walked over this bridge to go into the town to the university every day. And he said, I remember when I was first there as a student, I came across the bridge and there was a beggar who sat there at the other side of the bridge. And he said, I couldn't hardly pass him ever without giving him a few coins. And he said, I did that all through my student days. He said, now, I've been away for years. He said, I was back in Amsterdam for something. And he said, I came over that bridge, same guy, still sitting there. He said, I even went to the place and bought a book of pictures of Amsterdam. And I'm thumbing through the pictures. There's the guy in the book. He was a fixture. Everyone knew him. That's what this guy was. Everybody knew him, and yet no one knew him. You know what I mean? Everyone saw him, and no one saw him. Just there. Every day. Now here's the amazing thing in the text. Peter and John come. And the text says, Peter fixed his gaze upon him. Who knows how many times Peter has gone in and out of this gate? And the man's always been there. And I don't think he ever saw him until this day. But this day, Peter saw him. And John saw him too. And both of them fixed their eyes on him. And then they said to him, look at us. So what do you do if you're the beggar? Right? When you look, your hand extends. He looked at them expecting to receive something. If you're a beggar and somebody says, look at me, it's an indication they're going to do something. So he looked with great anticipation. And then Peter says, I don't have any money. Now, if I'm the beggar, I'm ticked off. Hey, this is what I do for a living. Don't come along here and tell me to take a look at you and then tell me I ain't got no money. Now see, when you and I read the text, it says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. And this is the way we read it. silver and gold, I don't have any, but what I do have, I'll give to you. As if it's an apology. I don't have any money, so I'll give you something else. It's not much, but I'll give you what I can. That isn't the way to read this passage. I think there was a gleam in Peter's eye, and I think Peter said, I don't have any money. I got something a whole lot better. I don't have any silver or gold. But here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the amazing thing is, Peter didn't stand there and wait to see what happened. Do you see what the text said? And taking hold of him, he pulled him up. Peter didn't wait to see if the guy had faith. He didn't wait to see if the guy responded. Peter says, no, I'm telling you, get up and walk. And he grabs him and he pulls him up. And Luke, the physician, says, and immediately. And he uses technical language. Ankles and feet lined up. Everything went right into place. Everything was strengthened. Immediately, this man is made whole. And so he leaps and he jumps. And he runs, and he dances, and he praises God. Because God has done something extraordinary. But see it. Peter and John had passed this guy untold numbers of times and never paid any attention. Be honest. We're in church, so you can be honest. And I'm not going to ask you to testify, so be honest. When you're driving down the road and the guy's standing there with the sign, you know he's standing there and you know what his sign says, but do you ever really look at him? I don't. I look ahead. Or I look the other way. Because that's our normal reaction to the guy who's always there and always begging. And you're thinking, I bet he's not even sick. I bet there's nothing wrong. This guy probably makes more money than I do doing that. I've read stories that say that. But they walked with Christ, and the Spirit of God was alive in them, and they saw him. And I think that means they understood completely this man's condition. And they looked past his physical condition, and God gave them insight into the man's soul and his real need. And their joy was to say to him, I can't do anything for your temporal need, but I can change your life forever. Get up and walk. In the name of Jesus. God did something extraordinary as they reached out to the hurting under the power and the anointing and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled living is open and receptive to the work of the Spirit of God, reaching out to make a difference, to touch the hurting. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. That's the platform for something greater. The second thing I want you to see, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 16, is Spirit-filled living seizes every opportunity to preach Christ. I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And he's dancing and he's celebrating and rejoicing. They're going to church. He's going with them. And he's in the temple, and you know, you need to be quiet in the temple. He's shouting. He's excited. He's thrilled. So everybody hears this, and everybody comes running because they got to see what's this all about. And they all get there, and everyone recognizes him. That's the guy that sits every day by the beautiful gate. That's the guy. He's there. Do you remember? You've seen him before. And then Peter speaks up and he says, why are you people marvel at this? Why are you so surprised? And what in the world makes you think that I had anything to do with this? What makes you think it was me? What makes you think it was my spirituality? What makes you think it had anything to do with my power or my intelligence or my spirit? This is all because of Jesus. And Peter takes advantage of that opportunity and he preaches a sermon. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Tying him back to the Old Testament promises, it is the servant Jesus whom God has glorified. This Jesus that you delivered over, that you denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy, the righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. They're sensitive and open, looking for the opportunity. They're excited because of what God has been doing, and there is great boldness so that they would speak. But when you look at what Peter said, it is not politically correct. It's simple, straightforward, and boy, is it direct. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't dance around the issue. He didn't try to skirt it at all. Plain, simple, direct. He didn't go to the temple that day prepared to preach. Peter hadn't received an invitation. We'd like for you to share some of what God has been doing. So when you come to temple tomorrow, would you share a little bit? He's not there to preach. But the opportunity presented itself and he took advantage of the opportunity. He's sharing out of the overflow of his life. And when he had opportunity, Peter was quick to point beyond himself and beyond the miracle to the God behind it. That's key. It's not about me. And it's not about this miracle. It's about the God behind it. And so he preaches this powerful message where he calls Jesus God's servant. He calls Jesus the holy and righteous one. He calls Jesus the author of life. And he says to the crowd that's gathered there, you handed him over. You disowned him. You demanded a murderer to be released. Instead, you killed him. It's not a very long sermon, but it's pretty effective. Seeking the opportunity to meet the need of the hurting and seeking the opportunity to preach Christ. But we're still not done. Third, Spirit-filled living calls others to repentance and faith. It wasn't enough to meet the need of the hurting. It wasn't even enough to preach the sermon. He called for a commitment. And again, Peter in Acts doesn't ever issue an invitation. Peter never takes the opportunity to invite people to invite Jesus into their heart. Rather, he faithfully, consistently demands people repent and believe. So he calls them not to decision, he calls them to repentance. He calls them to turn away from their sin. He calls them to flee their sin and trust in Christ. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So did your rulers. But God foretold all of this through the mouth of the prophet, that his Christ would suffer, that he's fulfilled that. So here's the bottom line in verse 19. Repent, therefore. Turn back. Why? that your sins may be blotted out. Amen. I don't know how we would have handled it, but we probably would have milked it a little bit, this spectacular miracle that everyone was talking about. We would have used it as an opportunity to gather a bigger and bigger and bigger crowd with the belief that anything is justifiable if it gets more people. But Peter, as quickly as possible, moved beyond himself and beyond the miracle to Christ. And when he preached Christ, simple, direct, and powerful, and then demanded repentance, because only then will your sin be blotted out. Because Peter understood the real need of the world is not to be healed physically. The real need of the world is not to have your conscience salved. The real need is to have your sin blotted out. Amen. Because your sin has separated you from God. And because of your sin, you are bound for an eternity apart from God in a place of eternal judgment that the Bible calls hell. Amen. It's a place of torment forever. Your only hope is God's provision in the Lord Jesus to have your sins blotted out. Amen. What that means? Removed. Taken out of the equation. To have your sin blotted out means it's no longer an issue. And that only happens when you repent. Amen. It's not enough to have heard. And it's not enough to have believed. Repent so that your sins may be blotted out. Turn away from yourself. Trust in Christ and Him alone so that your sin may be removed. And times of refreshing may come and Christ may return in glory. That's what he goes on to say. The restoration of all things. But the only way you're going to enjoy that, the only way that's going to be your experience, is when you come to understand your need of a Savior. Amen. And you throw yourself on the mercy of God in the person of Jesus. Amen. But when you do, your sins are blotted out, times of refreshing come, and the restoration of all things. We are called to Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed living. And that's characterized by this desire to reach out and to help minister to the hurting. But that demands that we not just meet their need, but we move beyond that to preach Christ and the glory of our God and the wonder of His love for us. And then we call on them, we demand of them that they repent and believe for the good of their soul. That's the work we've been called to. And I'm convinced it's to be the overflow of our life. It's to be the routine of our life as we go about our business. So that I naturally talk to my coworkers, so that I naturally talk to my fellow students, so that I naturally talk to my neighbor, just out of the overflow of my experience. That's what it means to be anointed of the Spirit of God. What it means to walk with Christ. May we so live. A crippled man in the routine of his life, doing what he did every day. Two followers of Christ caught up in the glory of what God was doing. And God providentially brought the two together for His glory and for their good. Amen. Again, may we so live. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory, the wonder, and the splendor of the gospel. I pray that we as your people would seek to live Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled lives. Such lives aren't focused on ourselves and our glory and our accomplishments. They're lives that are characterized by a desire and longing to see the hurting comforted, that seek to preach Christ, that seeks to call men and women, boys and girls to faith and repentance. Lord, may we become a people that are known for that kind of living. May this church become known as that kind of church for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.